Would you bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson? Loving Father, we come before thy throne at this time, giving you praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving, recognizing, Father, that everything that we have and enjoy, life itself, is a gift to us from thy almighty hand. So we praise your name and give you thanks and glory and honor. We would ask, Father, at this time that you be with us as we study again a portion of thy word. Help us to understand and to learn from these examples that we're studying in the Old Testament. Forgive us now of our sins. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray. Amen. As you know, the last two Sunday mornings, I have been bringing some lessons from the Old Testament, first starting with King Solomon and who was the wisest man that ever lived, and yet showing how that he was influenced and led astray by the influence of his own wives, and how he was led into disobedience and did not honor God but honored his wives and their requests above God, and thus his heart was turned away from God. He was led into building altars to several heathen gods that his wives from foreign nations worshipped. And we saw the importance then of obeying God and how that if we wanted to be blessed, we must obey God. Do his will. Honor him above every person and everything, which Solomon failed to do. And because of that, the kingdom was taken from him. God told him it would not be in his lifetime because of the faithfulness of his father David, and the whole kingdom would not be taken from him, but his son, who was to lose the kingdom, would still remain ruling over a portion of it. And we studied last Sunday then how that came to pass in regards to his son Rehoboam, how the kingdom was taken from him because he failed to listen to the advice given to him by the older men who were the counselors of his father, but he listened to the young men that he had grew up with who led him astray and caused him to lose the kingdom as God prophesied would happen. Now this morning I wanted us to look then at what happened to the rest of the kingdom. You know, Rehoboam was caused the division of the kingdom, and he was only given a portion of it over which to rule. And that was the southern kingdom that he ruled over, the tribe of Judah, where Jerusalem, the center of their religious life, was located. And then the northern kingdom, known as Israel, was made up of about 10 of the tribes of the 12 tribes. And they gave Jeroboam, who had been in exile in Egypt, to be king over those 11 or 10 tribes there in the northern kingdom known as Israel. Let's begin, and I encourage you to open your Bibles and read along with us. We're going to read several passages that have several verses in them this morning right here from 1 Kings. So maybe you don't want to flip to all the references I might look at in various places, but particularly follow the storyline, and I encourage you to do that from 1 Kings, beginning in chapter 11. We want to take up with verse number 28 and begin reading there, where we're going to read about Jeroboam. The man Jeroboam was a mighty man of valor, and Solomon, seeing that the young man was industrious, made him the officer over the labor force of the house of Joseph. Now it happened at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, that the prophet Ahijah the Shilonite met him on the way, and he had clothed himself with a new garment. Now this is the prophet, had a new garment. And the two were alone in the field. Then Ahijah took hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it in 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, "Take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon and will give 10 tribes to you. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of the 12 tribes of Israel, out of the tribes of Israel. Because they have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Malcolm, the god of the people of Ammon, and have not walked in my ways to do what is right in my eyes and keep my statutes and my judgments as did his father David." Now see, he tells him here why the kingdom's been taken from Solomon. I want to remember that. However, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, because I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of my servant David, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. But I will take the kingdom out of his son's hand and give it to you, 10 tribes. And to his son I will give 1 tribe, that my servant David may always have a lamp before me in Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen for myself to put my name there. So I will take you, and you shall reign over all your heart desires. Notice what he says to him. You shall reign over all your heart desires, and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be, if you will heed all that I command you, walk in my ways and do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build for you an enduring house as I built for David, and will give Israel to you. Now here's the promise given unto him. He is a widow's son. And you see here was the servant of Solomon. Solomon showed him great mercy and God gave him a great opportunity to reign over the 10 tribes. The kingdom was given to him because of Solomon's sin and dishonoring God and honoring his wives above God. He is counseled here by God. Notice that he will bless him if he will walk in God's ways and do what is right and obey his commands. But the problem quickly arose. Jeroboam did not do that. Jeroboam was more concerned with something other than walking in God's way. See, Jeroboam's first concern was keeping his power and his position over the other 10 tribes. Now turn to the 12th chapter. And we'll pick up the story in the last part of the 12th chapter of 1 Kings, beginning in verse number 27. After he is made king over the 10 tribes, 1 Kings 12, verse 26 says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David," that would be to Jerusalem, Judea, the southern kingdom, the opposite kingdom, "if these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Now, what's he saying in his heart? What's he thinking? Well, he's thinking that he's up there in the northern kingdom, and all these people up here worship God, and the center of their religion is down in the southern kingdom where Rehoboam reigns over it. And they're going to want to go back down there to worship. And first thing you know, their heart's going to be turned back to Rehoboam, the king down there. They're going to rebel against me and put me to death so they can all go down there and worship. You see what he's first concerned about? Himself, isn't he? His power, keeping his position. And so he decides that the new kingdom that he's reigning over, the 10 tribes, must have a new religion. One that'll keep them from going down to Jerusalem and having their hearts turned back to God, and all of them want to worship down there. So notice what he decides to do. Continuing on there in verse number 28. "Therefore the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set up one," that's one of the golden calves, "in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan." Notice, now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan. Dan was way up in the north part of that kingdom, and Bethel's down in the southern part. So he tried to make it convenient for the people to have 2 centers of this new religion he's going to give them, and that they might be able to worship in these 2 different places. "He made shrines on the high places, and he made priests from every class of people who were not the sons of Levi." See, according to God's instructions, it was just the sons of Levi that were to serve as priests. But he uses all different types of people. "And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the feast that was in Judah." Oh yeah, whenever they're going to have their feast down in Jerusalem, we got to have one up here so the people won't go down to that kingdom and that king down there. So he makes another feast, and he offers sacrifices on the altar. So he did at Bethel, sacrificing to the calves that he had made. And at Bethel he installed the priests of the high places which he had made. So he made offerings on the altar which he had made at Bethel on the 15th day of the 8th month, in the month which he had devised in his own heart. And he ordained a feast for the children of Israel, and offered sacrifice on the altar, and burned incense. Jeroboam's first concern is not what God wants him to do. His first concern is not honoring God and being faithful to him and walking in God's way, but his first concern is Jeroboam and his power and his position. You know, whenever I first... Well, not the first time I ever read this, but as I was reading this and studying, and I began to read this, and I saw how that he made the same mistake that Solomon made. I guess I got a shot of adrenaline or something. My heart, you know, that feeling, just a sinking feeling that you get. What's the matter with this guy? Didn't he learn anything from Solomon? God made him king because Solomon had failed to honor God and worship these idols and false gods. And now he's done the same thing. To keep rule over this 10 tribes that God had given to him. No, he did not learn. He failed to learn from the example of Solomon. Commits the same sin. And even beyond that, back in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, this is not the first time children of Israel have worshipped golden calves, is it? You remember when Moses was up on the mountain and they thought he was dead because he'd been up there for 40 days and 40 nights? And the people got Aaron to make them a golden calf. And when Moses came down from the mountain, they were worshipping this golden calf. And what did Aaron say whenever it was finished? And he said, "See, Israel, here is the God that's brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Just the same thing that Jeroboam says. Didn't he know about that? Didn't he know of God's displeasure? Didn't he know how that God had destroyed the people there that worshipped that calf? And that calf was ground to powder and put into their drinking water. And thousands of people died on that day because they worship this golden calf. And he's done the same thing. Why did he not learn that he needed to honor God above all? Why did he not see that obedience to God and honoring him should have been the most important thing in his life? But he committed the same sin, didn't he? And in addition to setting up these idols, made priests of the common people, and sets up this feast day in opposition at the very time that one's being conducted at Jerusalem. Jeroboam now leads this nation into this sin because he loves power, loves his position more than he loves God. We need to be reminded that anything loved more than God will prevent us from being obedient to God. That's why the first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength, because anything, wives, ourselves, our own position of power, love of our pleasures, love of self, love of social recognition, anything placed before God will lead us into disobedience before God. 1 Kings 13 and verse number 34 says that this sin caused the extermination and the destruction of the house of Jeroboam from the face of the earth. Jeroboam's wife disguises herself and goes to the prophet on one occasion because their son is sick. And he goes to this prophet Ahijah, the same prophet that told him that the kingdom would be given, tore his garment and give him the 10 pieces. Same prophet who warned him not to be disobedient to God, told him God's going to give him those 10 tribes. This woman, his wife, he sends his wife disguised as some other person to go and see this same prophet because their son is sick and they want to know what's going to happen to their son. Well, God tells Ahijah that she's coming, so he knows who that she is. But notice 1 Kings chapter 14, let's read verses 7 through 11. What the message is that the prophet Ahijah now has to give to Jeroboam after he has set up the worship of these idols. 1 Kings 14, beginning of verse 7. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel, and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do what was right in my eyes. But you have done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger and have cast me behind your back. What in the world does that mean? You ever cast anything behind your back? The only thing you cast behind your back, something you don't want to see, something you don't have any respect for, something you want out of sight and out of mind, something that's, distasteful. That's what God said Jeroboam had done to him. Therefore, behold, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and I will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free, and I will take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuge until it is gone. Like one takes the garbage out of his house is what this means. I'm going to cut you off like you clean out the barn where the cows have been, and you clean out the dung or you clean out the pig pen. That's what I'm going to do with you. Dog shall eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field, for the Lord has spoken it. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God tells through Moses, when you come into the land, be diligent in your obedience to the Lord, follow him, and if you will, he lists all, you ought to read Deuteronomy chapter 28. He tells all the blessings that he's going to give to them if they'll follow him, if they'll listen to him, if they'll be obedient. And then that chapter starts listing all the curses that's going to happen to them if they do not. And among those curses are this one right here. The dogs will eat their flesh. What a terrible, disgraceful death to die. And yet he says that's what's going to happen to the house of Jeroboam. You can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 15 if you want to. It happened to them. What was Jeroboam's problem? His problem was a failure to trust God, wasn't it? He thought he had to come forth with his own schemes to get what he wanted. God couldn't keep him in power. God couldn't make him ruler over all these people. He had to produce his own new religion. He had to come forth with his own effort and his own schemes so that he could get what he wanted. To rule over all of these people, keep his power and keep his position. God said, I'll do that for you if you'll just listen to me. He says, I'll make you ruler over all your heart desires. I'll give you a house that will stand, an enduring house, just like the house of David, if you'll only honor me. But he failed to trust God. In addition to that warning given to him when he first became king by the prophet Ahijah, in 1 Kings 13, you notice we skipped and went over there with this chapter. In 1 Kings 13, it would seem that at the time he's instituting the worship at the Bethel at the altar at Bethel where he set up the golden calf, one of the golden calves, Jeroboam goes there in person. And God sends a man of God, evidently a young prophet, from the southern kingdom of Judah to go up. Bethel's just a short distance across the border, but divided the kingdom, to go up to Bethel and to cry against the altar which is there. 1 Kings chapter 13, notice some of the things that's written there. It says in verse 2, then he cried out, this is the man of God that's sent there, against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, shall be born to the house of David. That's the ruler down in the southern kingdom. That's the house of Solomon and Rehoboam. there's a ruler going to be born down in that southern kingdom, Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. Now what's he saying? He's predicting an end to this new religion and this new regime which is here. He's predicting the triumph of the rival kingdom of the south. He's predicting a failure of the schemes of Jeroboam to set up this new religion. And he's saying men's bones, these priests that serve at this altar, their bones are going to be burned on this altar. And then notice verse 3. He gave a sign saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall split apart and the ashes on it shall be poured out. And it happened. The altar was rent. Ashes on it poured out. And King Jeroboam is there. King Jeroboam stretches forth his hand and tells his servants, arrest this man. And as he did so, if you can read here, his hand withers. And so the king then says in verse 7, he says, please entreat the favor of the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him and it became as it was before. And then the king says to him, says, come home with me, come to my house and have fellowship with me, eat and drink at my house. And the young prophet said, no, I can't do that. The Lord told me not to eat with anybody up here, not to drink with anybody up here, not to go to anybody's house, and to return by another route other than the one I used coming up here. God sends this special messenger, this man of God, to warn Jeroboam as to what's going to happen. And still, Jeroboam did not listen. Jeroboam still insisted on doing his own thing, yet he did not turn from his evil way. If you go on down to the end of chapter 13, verse 33, it says that after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. He went out and appointed some more priests from the common people and failed to turn from his way. Jeroboam, a man who had every opportunity to have all his heart desired, but he did not love and trust God enough to do it God's way to get all the blessings that God wanted to give unto him. You know, the way to get every blessing your heart desires is to submit to God. Be obedient to Him. Love and trust Him, and you'll have the greatest life that there can be, that any person can live upon the face of the earth. Here was a man who had that opportunity, but he didn't trust God. Let's learn from his example. Why should we live in rebellion to God? You know, Job is a good example of this, of a man who submitted to God's way. You know, what do you think of when you think of Job? You know, people think of different things about Job. Maybe they think, oh, he was a very patient man. Maybe they think of his patience. Maybe they think of his suffering and loss, how that he was such a rich man, his wife and his children, all of his houses, all was lost. Maybe we think about how he suffered and all that he lost. Maybe we think about God allowing him to be tempted. You know what I think about when I think about Job? I turn to the last chapter of the book of Job. I want to know how it came out in Job's life. Every one of us are going to have suffering. Every one of us is going to have troubles and trials and difficulties. Did God bless Job? I turn over here to Job, the 42nd chapter, and I read from verse 12, now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. He was made a rich man in the beginning. The latter was greater, he says, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, the name of the second Kazina, and the name of the third Karen Hapu in all the land. That's some nice names for you to name your daughters if you want to. In all the land was found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. He was such a rich man that he just took them just like they were the sons, and they received an inheritance just like the sons did. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and grandchildren to four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Oh, he had a hard life. And you know, sometimes when we think we suffer and we have difficulties and problems, the thing to do is just to be faithful to God. Right on through whatever comes our way, whatever temptations, whatever difficulties, whatever problems arise, just be faithful to God and trust Him. You're going to have all of your heart desires. You're going to have the best life that anybody can have, an eternal life. Job's a wonderful example. 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6 says, God resisteth the proud. Those who will rear up against Him like did Jeroboam. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Psalms 37, verses 3 through 5 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Just enjoy the thought that He's faithful no matter what comes. Just like Job, continue to trust. God's faithful. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Jeroboam did not learn that lesson. How we need to trust in the Lord with all of our being and all of our heart. You know, there's many lessons that could be brought from this. I still have some more. Clock on the wall tells me I don't have time to look at all the lessons that can be brought that I've got outlined here on my paper. But you know, there's one last lesson I would suggest we need to learn from Jeroboam here. That lesson is that if we are not fully obeying God, then we must not respond as did Jeroboam. And God warned him and told him that he needed to be obedient. And He sent this prophet to him to tell him to turn from his way. Jeroboam responded with further rebellion, didn't he? Jeroboam, when warned, responded with further disobedience to God. He set his heart even more against God and did his own thing instead of what God wanted him to do. How do we respond to God's word and to God's message when it's proclaimed to us? Whenever we know that there are things not right in our lives according to the will of God, how do we respond? Jeroboam learned the hard way that further rebellion was not the thing to do, didn't he? He suffered much for it. How do we respond? Do we respond with repentance and submission to God and begin to do what God would have us to do? Or do we respond and harden with hardening of our hearts, stiffening our resolve to do what we want, and further rebellion against God, casting His word behind our backs, out of sight and out of mind, and going ahead to live life as we want to live it? How do we respond? Oh. If we have not seen from this passage that it's a terrible, fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, being disobedient from Him. If we can't learn from the example of Solomon and his disobedience, and then see from the example of Jeroboam, who received the kingdom lost by Solomon, and he turns around and does the same old disobedience, how can we learn? If this morning your life is not right with God, if you know you're not living according to His book and the instructions written here, don't stiffen your resolve and determination to go away in rebellion this morning. Will you not submit? Look to God, trust in Him, and He'll give you your heart desires. If you're subject to the invitation, will you not come while we stand, while we sing?
There's a fountain precious for you. Is the fount of love from the source above.
and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me and this stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
If we would please pass your attendance cards to the center also that might be collected at this time. Please turn to page number 243. After the song, Brother Jim Davis will lead us in our closing prayer.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning when I die. Hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away, fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away.
Pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful again for this first day of the week that you designated for us to assemble, to worship you, to praise you, and to fellowship with one another. We're thankful, Father, for all the leaders of the church, and especially for Mark and his ability to preach to us your inspired word. Father, we pray that as we go into this week, into our places of work, and into the world, that you'll give us the courage we need, and the opportunities to talk to others about your son, Jesus, to bring others to Jesus. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd watch over us all and that you'd keep us all safe. Pray that you'll forgive us of our many sins. And pray that you'll help us always to renew our minds and fill our minds with spiritual thoughts. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.